Thank you for joining us for our sermon podcast. Emmanuel United Methodist Church is located at 1351 Main Street in Welford, South Carolina. Our mission at Emmanuel states, by God's grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we pursue Christ to become and make disciples for the transformation of the world. Our hope is that this message will help you as you grow in God's grace, trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and to pursue Christ with all you have. Now sit back and listen for what the Lord may be saying to you as Pastor Andrew delivers today's message. Thank you.
So today we are, we're actually concluding our sermon series more on the means of grace. We've looked at all means of grace that Wesley called instituted, taught by Jesus. We did prayer. I get my list. We did prayer. Then we skipped and we did the Lord's Supper, and then we went back and did searching the Scripture. Last week we looked at fasting. Terrible week to talk about fasting. But now this week some of you might want to fast or need to fast. I know at the Sizemore House we need to fast from sweets for about 6 months because, boy, we have enjoyed our sweets this week. And today we're going to talk about something you may have never heard, but it's called Christian conferencing. So today's scripture is going to be found in Hebrews chapter 10, and that can be found on page 976 if you're using one of the Emmanuel Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10, and the writer of Hebrews is explaining how Christ has now opened the sanctuary for all people in all places. And then he continues with these words in verse 19. Hear the words of the Lord this morning. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet with one another, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart gathered here be pleasing and acceptable to you. Our Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So Christian conferencing sounds really boring. We've all been to conferences or meetings we wish we had skipped, especially those that could have been covered in a simple email. If you've ever worked in public education, you can say amen to that. Probably in the medical field too. But we understand this concept, at least partially, that we're actually stronger together than we are by ourselves. There's a popular song, maybe you've heard it, but the lyrics say this: lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm gonna need, right, somebody to lean on. You lean on me because eventually I'm gonna have to lean on you. Together we're stronger. Forrest and Bubba got it. Hey Forrest, you lean up against me and I'll lean up against you, and we won't have to sleep with our heads in the mud. They're better together. And I even found a quote that says, alone we are strong, together we are stronger. It's inspirational, isn't it? And then I started thinking about sports teams, and the big cliche is, there is no I in team, but there is a me. Why coaches say stuff like that, I don't know. But we understand this concept that as a group, we are much better, we are much stronger, we are much more likely to succeed together. So our means of grace that we're talking about today is Christian conferencing, sometimes referred to as holy conversation. This is what I found through the studies that we're using. Christian conferencing is a way for us to discern the will of God, to try to listen for God's voice as we are in conversation with one another. It's about growing together in holiness. Did you know that God could speak to you about what might be best for somebody else? Did you know that? I know you think, well, God would never speak to me. He might. Sometimes it's not an audible voice, but he may be speaking through your heart. It's not about doing, it's about being. So it's much more in the attitude towards each other than it is about following a specific process. The attitude we have towards each other. And then it says, Christian conferencing is a means of grace. Just like when we read the Bible or pray, God is always present. In that same way, God is always present when we practice Christian conferencing. So now as we look at this passage from Hebrews, I don't know about you, but the subsection heading, the title that's given to this is a call to persevere in my Bible. I don't know what it is in yours, but a call to persevere. And I love that it said, let us. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but it said, let us three times. It said, let us approach with a true heart the full assurance of our faith. And I want you to think, have you ever been in a place in your faith where you lost that full assurance? I'm not saying you doubted and you questioned and you didn't believe. I'm just saying maybe you weren't fully sure of everything you'd been told. But what if you had a brother and sister there to remind you? Would you have been stronger together? It goes on and it says, let us hold fast to, strong to, don't let go of the confession of our hope without wavering. Have you ever lost your hope? Whether that's in your faith or just in humanity. That's easy to do sometimes, isn't it? When you see the news of people fighting over a toy on Black Friday, it makes me wonder, Jesus, when are you coming back? Because this is ridiculous. But he's saying, let us hold strong to our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. See, what he's saying is, don't lose that hope because he who promised is faithful. Faithful to what? Well, I always go back to his promise that he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit and it'll be with you everywhere, every place, every time, every situation. If they only keep those two promises, that's enough for us to rejoice. Standing on the promises. We've sang it all our lives, haven't we? The beautiful promises of God. Sometimes you might need somebody to say, remember, God's faithful. I know what you're going through is hard. I know you're miserable. I know you can't sleep. I know your anxiety and depression is attacking you, but God is faithful. See, sometimes we need people to speak that truth into our lives. Sometimes we need to say, I know you're grieving. I know your heart is broken. I know you're confused. But God made a promise and he will see you through it. And that encouragement can help others. Then the scripture gets a little weird. It says, let us provoke one another to love and good deeds. I don't know about y'all, but when you got two kids and one's older than the other, provoke is not a good word. Because you're often provoking one to scream. And then the other's provoking the older one because she took what was his. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? But if you go back and you trace the word, isn't that frustrating when Anna Claire takes your stuff? It's frustrating, isn't it? Yeah. Definitely. But this word is saying, it can even mean to irritate a little bit in its original, but then there's actually a positive imperative to it, meaning a command to encourage. So let us encourage one another to love and good deeds. Sometimes we need to be reminded that what we gather and do here, if it does not have love, if it does not have others at our hearts, it's just religion. the first person that said, I think you need to go into ministry, I told him, I said, I think I could do like evangelism, but I could never do pastoral ministry because I don't like religion. Well, here I am. And I still don't like religion, but I love seeing people become disciples of Christ. I love seeing people who have a broken past washed clean by the blood of Jesus, which is what the Hebrew author is doing. So how did the writer of Hebrews expect these people to do these things? He tells them two things. Do not neglect to meet together. Now, gathering for worship is a very important part of who we are. But in the context this was written, what they were saying is don't stop meeting together on your own. Don't stop meeting together in your homes. Remember when we were talking about the means of grace and the Lord's Supper? They wouldn't necessarily gather and come to a place. They would break the bread in their homes. Do y'all remember that, four of you? Good. Good. Hey, we're making progress, right? So same thing here. Don't forget to gather together. Well, how would they forget? Well, they didn't forget. They just decided it wasn't important. Now, a lot of them were being persecuted. And so they decided, hey, man, I hear a lot about this Jesus and grace thing, so I'll just quit going because I don't want to be caught. Because they did some terrible things to Christians back then. But some of them just stopped. And the author's saying, don't neglect that, because it's when you gather together, you realize how strong you really are. And then the other thing is that they said is to encourage one another as the day approaches, the day of Christ, the second coming. I don't know if you realize how much encouragement means to people. Think back to a time in your life where somebody said the right thing in the right moment and it changed everything for you. Think about when somebody stepped up and loved you in a way you didn't feel like you deserved to be loved, how that helped you get through the next few weeks. You see, this not neglecting to gather together, this encouraging one another, this accountability is what was the backbone of the Methodist movement that started out of the Anglican Church. They gathered in what they called class meetings. And in those class meetings, they would encourage each other. They would ask hard questions like, how is it with your soul? And the answer wasn't, get out of my business. Because that's none of your business. I do me, you do you. That's how we respond today. That's how the younger people like that are cool like me. That's how they say it. Do they still say that? Don't you tell them I said that. What they would say is, actually, my soul's struggling. And then they would love on each other. They would pray for each other. They would speak words of encouragement on each other. They would get crazy and lay hands on each other. And revival spread. Because they were vulnerable with each other. Did you know that there were no altar calls at the general church assembly when they worshiped? Salvations were done in the what we called the class meetings. We, like I was there. They would gather, it was in those smaller groups, it was in homes, it was in accountability groups where they were loving on somebody and they said, I can't live like this anymore, I want more of Jesus. And that's where salvations were being found. There's a clip of a movie called Facing the Giants, and I wish I had a way to show it to you because I'm not going to do it justice, but this is better than nothing. And one of the best players makes a joke that he knows they're going to lose to the team they're playing that week. And the coach calls him out and says, okay, you've already written the game. Come on, I want you to do the death crawl. Anybody want to volunteer for that? That doesn't sound good, does it? I've never even seen that done, and I've been around a lot of football teams. But what this was he got on all fours and did what we call a bear crawl, but he had to have somebody on his back holding on. So he had to tote somebody on his back. And they did it for conditioning and stuff. And he coach said, I want you to do your best. And arrogantly he goes, so you want me to go to the 30? And the coach says, I think you can go to the 50. And he says, the 50? I can do the 50 with nobody on my back. He says, no, I think you can do the 50 with somebody on your back. So the guy gets ready and he blindfolds him. He says, why are you blindfolding me? He said, because I don't want you looking at the numbers and stopping before you're capable of going more. No, I don't want you to quit early. So he starts crawling. And there's encouragement. And the coach is challenging him. And teammates start laughing. And, well, he's not going to make it. He's not, you know. And then he goes, am I at the 20 yet? And the coach says, don't worry about the 20. Just do your best. You don't quit on me. You got this. Keep going. And then people start standing up. You have no idea where the young man is on the field, but his teammates start standing up and they're like, I mean, they're amazed at what they're seeing. And so this keeps going. And then he starts saying, it hurts. He's heavy. I can't do it anymore. And the coach says, I know he's heavy. Just let it burn. Keep going. You can do it. And this encouragement continues and continues. And then he finally says, 5 more steps. 1 more step. And the kid collapses. And he's almost in tears. And he says, it's got to be the 50. It's got to be the 50. I can't go anymore. And the coach pulls the blindfold off. And he says, Brock, you're in the end zone. Now some of you are going, what does that mean? That means instead of 50, he went 100 yards. The kid thought he could get to the 30. And he got 100. Because he had people encouraging him. And because he didn't let himself give up for what he thought was good enough. So what does any of that have to do with us, right? Well, you see, I think we get in the place sometimes where we're so individualistic with our faith, we only go so far. I can get to the 30 by myself. Now, what that might mean is sometimes I have to go back to the 15, and then I'll get to the 20, and then the 12, but eventually I'll get to the 30. But if we have people encouraging us, if we have people with us, if we have people together, we might can get to the 50. We might even be able to get to the end zone. And so if I can just be very honest with you, if looking forward to 2019, believe it or not, it's here. I mean, November's almost over. If we're going to take that next step as a church, we're going to have to realize that we're much stronger together. I'm not saying that we're not together, but we're going to have to get much deeper. And we're going to have to encourage each other. We're going to have to provoke each other to love and good deeds. We're going to have to do those things. Because you see, here's what's happened. June 28, 2015. I gave you an index card, some of you. And I said, put a goal on it. And that's what I put the goal that you want God to do in this church. And we filled them out. We made a list. We shared them with the council. We told everybody what they were. We started praying about them. And then God accomplished them through the people of this church. We haven't set any goals since then. Until today. Because here's what I believe. I believe God's got something so big planned for 2019 that he's not only going to meet all the goals that are within his will, he's going to make us look silly for only asking for that. So I'm going to, if you'll pass out to this side, I'm going to let my teachers pass out these goal cards. And this is going to become an important part of who we are in 2019. But here's the deal. I think it asks a simple question. What would you like to see God do in the life of our church in 2019? Do you have one, Mama? But here's the deal. Whatever you're willing to put down, you better be willing to be a part of. Don't say, well, preacher, man, I'd love to see us average 100 people a week in this place. And then you only plan to come once every 6 weeks. Don't say, I hope we can afford, but you're not willing to put the check in the plate. Don't say, we need more people to step up and volunteer, but we can't ever get you to come to anything. And I know that sounds harsh, but don't put down something. If God puts a goal in your heart, He might want to use you to help us achieve it. So I'm going to give you a minute and just let you pray. And I know this caught some of you by surprise. And some of you may be saying, first time here, I'm scared. Don't want to be here anymore. Some of you may have been here for years and you're going, still don't want to be here. That's fine. You just make it personal for you and you can take yours home with you. That's fine. Because I still believe God will work in your life in a big way. If you'll pray and read Scripture and fast over this goal, I believe God will change your life. Someone asked Sarah if she'll just play something softly. I'll pray in just a minute. And then we'll, as we sing our closing hymn, we can bring these up, lay them on the altar. Then we're going to put them on a list, and we're going to watch God do more than we can ask or imagine. Amen? Amen.